Good evening, good evening. Why don't you grab a seat and I will make a start. While you are taking your seat, let me tell you a couple of funny things that have amused me today. Did anybody see during Wimbledon that the umpire turned round to the crowd and said, please could you not pop your champagne during the points? And I just wanted to say to you as a crowd, please can you not pop your cans during my sermon? Whatever. Oh, it's going to be like that, is it? So you can play that game. Let me tell you another funny story, just because it really amused me. I was putting the finishing touches to this masterpiece this morning. So Jen said sleep downstairs. And I was sleeping downstairs. And in the middle of the night, I woke up and needed a wee. And I put my hand down. I was like, oh, it's really wet. I was like, and I told Jen this story. And she's like, you didn't wet yourself, did you? I was like, no, I didn't. But anyway, I woke up in the morning and I found that I had put my hand on a slug. So what had happened, I thought I was putting it into wet. I'd basically completely crushed this slug, but not realized and gone back to sleep for 6 hours with slug hand. Oh, yeah. So there you go. So we're continuing in our series. If I haven't met you before, welcome. We're continuing in our series, Love Where You Live, part two today. And last week, all of our sites came together in the morning and we went out across the city, which was really beautiful. The weather was pretty good. You got to take that. And the stories were great. So I just wanted to start by telling you a few stories of our time. So for those of you who weren't here, we had 13 different projects that went out across the city, all the way from super, super practical projects, DIY makeover jobs, all the way through to ministry on the streets, going out, talking to people about Jesus. So kind of an everything in between, prayer walks, et cetera, et cetera. The first one I want to tell you about was the retail giveaway. So we created 100 different packs that we went out and blessed all of the shopkeepers, the shops around here in different directions, Albany Road, City Road, and had this little report back. We had a lovely time at the retail giveaway. This was kind of surprising because I hate talking to strangers, but the impact it made on the street was definitely worth it. I love that, honesty. We chose to tackle City Road, which was super interesting as most of the people we approached were Muslim. One guy was so grateful when we offered to pray for him and his family that he gave us free cake from his store, which was so kind. Another girl asked for prayer to see her dad from her home country, and she genuinely seemed emotional that our church went out of our way to bless her. We feel like we've left little seeds on City Road, so we'd highly encourage anyone to give it a go. And then what was really amazing is that we had a review on Google, on our church. The Google, I wanted to say. It's not the Google. It said this. Had members of the church come by my work and offered to pray for my aunt with cancer, a touching and really appreciated action, thank you. So just little moments, isn't it? It's all about seed sowing. And so that was cool. And then we went into a care home. We've got a couple of people in our church that all work in the same care home. So Sam went and led a service there. Tom led some worship, followed by an action short preached by Bethan, which was incredible. That was one of her first preaches, I think. I gave her a little text, Bethan, how do you fancy your first preach? She's like, I'm up for it. I was like, great. The team offered to pray any of the residents who wanted it at the end. So again, you know how we here we have an opportunity to pray, and we wanted to do exactly the same in the care home. And so most of the residents there were keen to be prayed for, and it was really beautiful. One of the managers who's not a Christian stayed for the service and not only encouraged the residents to receive prayer, but did so herself and told me afterwards that she'd had goosebumps and thought it was wonderful that we offer prayer like that. The whole service was beautiful and we had extremely good feedback from the residents and family members. When I went into work the following day, it led to two great conversations with other team members too. The care home would love us to return again. Brilliant. Wouldn't it be great to open another site in the care home? No, but genuinely, you know, we have a group of people that are like, we would love to have a service here. I think we should do that. So if you're interested, come and speak to me. Jesus at the door. So again, that would be further, the more, not extreme, but talking to people about Jesus and seeing, giving out a card, Jesus at the door, what do you think about this? He said this, we prayed with a guy called Timothy, and I felt God gave him a word about his work situation. He said he had some faith but needed to attend a church, and he said he'd come along on Sunday. We prayed for guys called Steve, Anthony, and John. We talked to Osman, who was a Muslim. He was blown away by the image of Jesus knocking at the door, and he was seeing Jesus in a new way. We prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We led a guy called Scott and his partner Carla to the Lord. They experienced the Holy Spirit and will look to connect with church and sign up for an Alpha course. They live near Newton Abbott, so we need to look for a church for them in their area. They were given a Why Jesus, and I've been in touch with them. And then somebody texted me during this morning service and was like, we used to have a couple in our church who live about 8 miles away from Newton Abbott, so we're going to see whether we can make that happen. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Let's just take a moment. Yeah, I mean, don't get too excited, everybody. A small ripple, but no. Thank you, Lord. We love it. We love all the seeds that you're sowing. I joined a little craft project, which was just down on Roth Rec, which was paint a rock and plant a seed. And again, just next to the playground. And then we just invited people over. I had lots of really interesting conversations with people. Hi, what are you doing? Why are you here? Et cetera, et cetera. And then we had a couple of big bad boy projects. We had the hospital project. The wonderful Dave Kemp, who some of you might know, got very stressed about this. In a really good way, he went to go and see the hospital, and somebody was like, yes, you could do this whole project. And then at that moment, it's like, this is a really big project, and I'm rubbish at DIY. So anyway, he had a guy called Dave Brind who rescued him, which was brilliant. But for 8 hours, they did a transformation in the hospital of kind of, not a restroom, like a break room, like staff room. That's it, thank you. And again, really well received. And then down at Dusty Forge as well, which is another place that we have links with, particularly with our West site. We give them food provision as well. We got to go in. They had a whole load of fly tipping outside, and we got to just completely make over the outside of that as well. So my point is, I want to say a massive, massive thank you to all of you who took part, but especially for the team project leaders who put that into action. And I just really want to encourage you. This isn't a once a year thing that we do, but it might be that you're sitting here being like, I'd love to do something in my workplace, or I'd love to do something in my road. We actually have a budget as a church whereby we have a blessing the community budget where we like to bless projects going on. So if you've got something and you're like, I'd love to see this happen, well, let us know and we'll see what we can do. You can lead the project and we'll help support you. Amen? Amen. I'm getting this feel going on. It's good. Last week, I spoke from Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, about being light bringers in the first part of our series. And I said this, for many of us, if we're not careful, we forget what we carry, we get bogged down in life, and we forget that Jesus has a mission right in front of us. We forget that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And I want to remind you today that you are a light bringer, that you carry the light of the world inside you, that under all the things that you don't get right, you've been given love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and that this light is meant to be put on a stand and not hidden under a bowl. And I gave three outworkings as what this might look like: to be inconvenienced, to be vulnerable, and to be interruptible. And so last week I talked all about what it means to bring the light. And then today I want to continue by talking about staying salty. You might recognize what passage I'm in today. So I'm just going to read Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Should come up behind me on the screens as well. It says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So when Jesus says that you are the light and you are salt, this is what he's saying a Christian should be like. He's saying, this is your identity. This is who you are. If we are to impact our communities, if we're to love our city well, if we're to seek the peace and prosperity of the city, as I spoke about in Jeremiah 29, verse 7 last week, if we're going to seek the peace and prosperity of the city, we need to stay salty. Otherwise, we just look like everybody else. We're called to be distinctive. And there's a danger when we talk about loving where we live that we think about just being really, really nice people. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it is good to be kind. I think it's good to be compassionate. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, it said, and Jesus had compassion. We are to carry all of that. But at the same time, the Bible talks about being distinctive. And it says, and this is the imagery of the salt that he's giving here. It's called, you are to look different. So it's not just about being nice. It's about carrying Jesus. And that looks different. Now, salt is very distinctive. And it has a number of different distinctive qualities. And if you'd have lived 2,000 years ago, you would have experienced that slightly differently to the way that we do today. And salt and light expose decay and darkness. So if the light pushes out the darkness, then the salt was used as a preservative back 2,000 years ago. And so if you're the light, that means your life should be so beautiful that when it comes into contact with other parts of the environment, the beauty of your life shows up other things for what they really are. So if you're a Christian walking with Jesus, then the beauty of your life shows everybody around you what is good and what is bad. So you know the phrase, good deeds here, where it says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds. Well, there are two Greek words that can be used for good. The first one's agathos, and the second one is kalos. Agathos means good in quality, and kalos means beautiful. And it's kalos that's used here. So it's talking about our life being beautiful. And I don't know about you, but that's pretty challenging, isn't it? When you stop and you think about your last week, and you're like, Lord, how beautiful has my life been in the last week? It's like, oh, okay. But it says your deeds ought to be beautiful. People ought to say, that's amazing. So does your life show up the contrast between the beauty of Jesus and what's around you, or do you blend in? And people would be like, do you know what? There's nothing remarkable about your life at all, and there's nothing that stands out. And this is where it's really beginning to understand and knowing what we carry as disciples of Jesus. And this is what I was really hammering the last time. It's like, we have the light of the world. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And then he goes on to say, you're the light of the world. It's like, you carry me. So when we gather together and we come into these environments and we sing, I don't know how you found worship today, but I said about this morning, the first song, I felt like it was that moment of God waking me up. You know when you kind of come in and you're like, your mind's elsewhere, you're distracted. I was thinking about my preach and something else. And the first song. And then suddenly we got to that song, Surrender, which was actually the fourth song in the set. And that, it's that moment where you're like, he's the king. I've completely forgotten. I've completely forgotten that the Lord's in charge. And it's the Lord's beauty that I need to be reflecting. And so sometimes it's just coming back and being like, actually, Lord, we are called to reflect the light of the world. So that's the first one. Salt and light exposes darkness and decay. And then secondly, if you're salt and light, that means that you bring joy to people. Salt is not just a preservative. What else is it? It's a seasoning. Now, many of you won't have had kids yet, but when you have kids, one of the things that you do is you stop putting salt in your food. It's rubbish. And then what happens is after about 5 years, you suddenly go, do you know what? I think they'll be all right now. We could put some salt in. And then what was a very, very bog-standard bean stew turns into something incredible. But you forget, and it's this idea that salt is this amazing, it enhances flavor, it brings out the taste in something. And so when we think about this, when you think about your workplace, we're called to be stability in our neighborhoods. We're called to be the glue in our offices. But because a Christian doesn't look at a situation and say, what can I get out of it? But a Christian acts like salt and gets in there and says, how can I bring the best out of this organization, out of this group, out of these people? I come to give rather than I come to take. And I spoke about this in terms of the city 2 weeks ago. When people move into the city and they come to the city, all the time it's like, I want to take this. They have come to take. This is such an important principle as a Christian. You have come to give. You have come to serve. And therefore, every environment that you go into, it's like, Lord, what's your assignment for me in this place? And so when a job is hard, which most jobs are at some point, you're going to have your hard moments. It's like, Lord, You've called me to this place. How am I going to act in here? Am I going to bring good into this place? Am I going to support the people? How am I going to act? And the Lord's like, I called you to be light and I called you to be salt in this place. And in so doing, we bring in joy. And I'm going to come back to that towards the end of the talk because I wanted to talk more about how we bring joy. And then finally, salt has to work together. We do it together. So if you imagine just one grain of salt, it doesn't have that much power. But as a collective, as a group, if we're called to be salty, then in some senses, what we did last week where we went out across our city, we're like, we want to bless this. Can you see, like, as I shared those stories, it's like, wow, that was quite a big impact, wasn't it? Of, you know, a couple of people give their lives. And then the number of little seeds that were sown during that time together. In the early church, in the Acts community, in the Acts 2 community, I love what it says. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And at the heart of it is we need each other. And so I want to ask you a quick question. Do you have enough Christian community, encouragement, support, prayer, and worship to be salty and distinctive? Do you have enough of that? The Bible talks about God's people being gathered and scattered. And often what happens is people can go along that spectrum from gathered and scattered. The truth is we need to be both gathered and scattered. But for some people, they're scattered and they don't have enough roots and they don't have enough of the community to be able to hold. So they're scattered, but they're alone and they're isolated. On the other side, you could have the gathered community that never quite makes it into the world. One of the tensions of being a Christian is sitting in that middle point and learning to be gathered and scattered. But at the same time, we have been given each other. That's what I love. And so I'm asking you, do you have enough community in order to be able to be distinctive in the places that the Lord's called you to? So coming back to this idea of staying salty, I felt the Lord really speak to me that when I talk about being distinctive, there are 101 different things that you can talk about in the Christian life. You're like, well, we need to be distinctive in this area and this area. But the Lord really spoke to me about one particular area that I really want to lean into tonight. And this thought came from a book that I read from a pastor in New York called John Tyson in his book, Beautiful Resistance. And I love the title of the book is Beautiful Resistance. It says, The Joy of Conviction in a Culture of Compromise. It's a pretty hardcore title, isn't it? And the book is pretty hardcore. But he starts the book by talking about a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who some of you might have heard. It's a great name, isn't it? Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was ministered a lot in the 1930s in Germany. He was a German pastor. I read his autobiography a couple of years ago, actually. Really, really inspiring. But in 1935, just as Hitler and Germany was in that moment of the Nazis were coming in, what happened was they actually began to slightly take over the church as well. So they began to influence the church. Like they began to undermine the credibility of the church. And they were like, no, this is how we want you to act. This is what we want you to do. They began to monopolize it. And Bonhoeffer and a number of others reached that point where they were like, we just can't go along with this. We can't just swim in the culture, the cultural moment. We have got to stand against. And so what he did is he actually started an underground seminary in 1935, training pastors because the state church had become utterly corrupt. And his vision was an intentional Christian community committed to living the ethic of Jesus found in the Sermon on the Mount. And so for 2 years, and it was only 2 years before the Gestapo shut it down, Bonhoeffer began to live out this community. And if you are a person that was looking for a bit of light reading over the summer, I would like to recommend The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. My mother gave it to me when I was about 18 and said, read this. It comes with a health warning. It really does come with a health warning, because in it, you're like, it challenges every different part of you. But as part of that, he wrote that really formational book that has been really important to the church over the years. And then another book in about 37 called Living Together, which was a book all about community. And really, the idea was, actually, it reaches a point sometimes where you have to stand up, that you can't just keep going along with everything because you look exactly the same as society. And so it's talked about being distinctive. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be salty, which means distinctive, not to look exactly like culture. Yes, we're to be kind. Yes, we're to be compassionate, but we're also to stand apart as well. And in this, the essence of this beautiful resistance is a couple of phrases. The first one is this: discipleship must be stronger than cultural formation. So our discipleship to Jesus has to be stronger than what's happening in culture. Loyalty must be stronger than compromise. This must be stronger than that. And the times call for a beautiful resistance. And so the one thing that I wanted to join, to bring out, was actually John Tyson's final chapter in the book, where he talks about this: celebration must resist cynicism. Celebration must resist cynicism. And so I just want to unpack that for a moment. In Romans 15, verse 13, there's a really beautiful verse, and it says this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you were to have on one side hope, on the other side you would have cynicism. Hope this way, cynicism that way. And we are called, as the community of God, when we go out and love the city, we are called to do out of a place of conviction and out of a place of hope. But there is a danger that we live in a society that is so deeply, deeply cynical. And that is the water that we're swimming in. Cynicism stops us reaching out to others. Cynicism stops us loving where we live. Cynicism stops us engaging strongly with community. Cynicism is a bitter root. And what happens with cynicism is it's this root that gets in. And let me give you a couple of examples how you know cynicism is beginning to bite. When you see somebody worship really, really freely, in the Bible it talks about David dancing before the ark, and there's this moment where he's completely abandoned before the Lord, and his wife, Michal, is watching on, and she's watching the abandoned worship of David, and her heart grows cold. Well, that's what cynicism looks like. It's like when you watch somebody else worship, and you're like, oh, they're so over the top. Because cynicism comes out of a place so often of pain and disappointment and where we've been hurt. And if you've been around life for any amount of time, there will be moments where disappointment and pain crash into our life. They just do. I can guarantee it during your life. You are going to have moments like that. And the danger is, what happens in those moments is that we get cynical. And that our heart just begins to harden and we begin to shut down. And therefore, when I'm talking about this idea of loving where we live, if we become cynical, we just sit there and like, well, what good is it going to do anyway? I really can't be bothered. I tried that before. Can you see how it begins to get in? And cynicism is moving through our culture like a cancer. It is all over the place. And it's difficult because it is a cynicism accompanied by a sense of heavy hopelessness. I don't know about you, but I talk to a lot of people, and there is a hopelessness upon our world. There is a hopelessness upon our society. And it breaks my heart because I sit there being like, but we've been given the hope of the world. We have been given the light of Jesus. I walk into the city center sometimes, and I just walk around and I see the people, and I'm like, it's so heavy. It's so heavy. I feel so heavy. You need to know the Lord. So even though we've advanced in so many different ways, actually, all around us is cynicism. Our society is crippled by depression, addiction, emptiness, divorce, promiscuity, loneliness, violence, on and on. Ukraine has rocked our world. Our younger generation, we're like, wow, there's a war going on in Europe, on the edge of Europe. And I suppose we could try to fight this deep cynicism by telling positive antidotes that will make us all feel better. But the challenging part is, in reality, there is a lot of evidence that this world is quite a dark place. And we've been given a theology for this. We've been given the theology of the kingdom, is that we are in an almighty battle and that there is a darkness across our land. But at the same time, the light shines brighter than the darkness, and the light will overcome the darkness. And it's a narrative that we have to live in, that we have to keep coming back to. It's like there is hope, and it's in the person of Jesus. I know where my hope lies. That is sorted. That is my identity. I'm a bringer of light. That's what I'm called to be. So can you see how that attitude is so important? If we're going to reach our communities, if we're going to reach our city, then there's a piece, there's an identity piece that needs to be sewn up in us. Otherwise, we're just going out to be nice. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something so much deeper. The fire of Jesus being alive inside us. That when people see us, they see the face of Christ. Why? Because we spend time in his presence. If we spend time in his presence, then we begin to reflect him. We begin to look like him. We begin to speak like him. It changes things. The truth is about this cynicism, though, that is in culture, that if it's not careful, it can also begin to invade the church. Because anything that is in culture has a chance of seeping into the church as well. We can become cynical about people who show genuine enthusiasm, believing their naivety will be crushed by pain. We can become cynical about God moving because we've witnessed too many unanswered prayers. We can become cynical about the possibility of things changing for the better because we know how hard life can be. So instead of being a people who share the good news, news that could transform the world, we can become a people who are completely afraid living the narrative of our culture. Swimming in that, watching the 24-hour news cycle, completely overwhelmed. And Jesus is like, I did not call you to be that. That is not where I want you to live. That is not to be the posture of your soul. And that is not to be your attitude. You are not to live in cynicism. So that's the bad news. Sometimes you've got to push quite hard. You've got to go down to come up. But what I love about this description is that I bet all of us have areas of our life that we could open up and be like, do you know what? I've experienced pain in here. I've experienced disappointment. And am I going to let that be the narrative of my life? Am I going to let that foundationally affect what I expect God is going to do? Or am I going to let the king break in? The scriptures declare that God is good and his goodness should be celebrated. I want you just to stop for a moment as I talk about this idea of cynicism. And I want you to ask the Lord a question. Are you up for that? Is that okay? Thank you, one person. Because it's all very well me talking about cynicism. But actually, I believe that the Lord sometimes just wants to reveal our hearts to us. And he's like, do you know what? I don't want you to sit under this. And I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, is there any area of my life where cynicism has crept in? Where disappointment is louder than the voice of God's goodness? Just bring that before the Lord. And I'm just praying that as I continue, that the Lord will speak to you. I believe that if we slowed down and broke away from all of these cynical messages, every now and then we're going to be surprised by the work of God in our own lives and the lives of others around us. And sometimes what we have to do is we have to go back into our past, and we have to go back to the moment of our salvation, and we have to go back to that moment of encouragement, and we're like, Lord, fill me again. Lord, overcome my unbelief. Lord, I need you to break in. Maybe all the bad news is clouding our perspective of what's happening in the world. Maybe we've been trained to pay attention to the darkness Maybe there's more grace and redemption happening if we just knew where to look. Celebration is godly defiance in a culture of doubt. So if on the one hand you've got cynicism, and I've taken you down that, okay, that path, what is the antidote to cynicism? Celebration. And we need that. We need, and I am not talking in this moment about something fake. Do you know what I mean? It's like, hey, we just need to really be happy. I'm talking about deep celebration is that we bring the difficult things to the Lord, but we say, I do not want to stay in this place. Lord, I want you to break my heart. Lord, I want you to soften my heart. Lord, I want to see you move. Lord, I want to expect that your kingdom is going to come. I think we can say we're cynical because life is hard or because the odds are against us. But the real reason for our cynicism is further below the surface, and it comes out of how we answer this question. What do you think God is like? So this is the root cause. So if we go a bit deeper, do you know what I mean? And you might be like, oh, do you know what? I am feeling some of those things. We have to come back to the foundational question of what do we think God is like in his essence? And if we get this answer wrong, I believe that it begins to sow seeds of cynicism. When we believe God is angry, it will lead us to a cynical view of life. When we believe he's passive, again, cynicism. I believe, and it's something that I've been really working on, is that God is full of joy. I believe that in the essence of God, he is joyful. I spent some time with I have a spiritual director, which is really just somebody who helps me walk through my journey with Jesus. And I sit down and helps me pray and seek the Lord, really. And in my last session with this wonderful, wonderful lady who's so godly, the Lord spoke to me about practicing the discipline of delight. And I was like, is that even a discipline? I don't even know what that is, the discipline of delight. And it was really just this challenge, is that if I'm not careful as a person, I can get stuck in the past or I can worry about the future and I end up not being present in the present. I don't know that any of you have experienced that. It's like, what's going on over here? What's going on? And therefore you stop. It's almost like it robs you of joy. And so last night I was sitting in the garden and it was a beautiful evening. And I just took like 5 minutes and I was like, I'm not going to move. And I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. And I'm not going to think about what's happened. And I am going to enjoy this moment sat here and I'm going to praise God for everything good in my life. And so I just sat in the garden. It was quiet. There's no wind. And I just had that opportunity to practice delight and celebration. And it's something, if we're not careful, we just squeeze out. And so the antidote to cynicism is celebration. And so my encouragement to you as a people is, over this summer period, what would it look like to press into celebration? What would it look like to be salty? It's this imagery we've given of being light bringers and to be salty, to be distinctive, to look different. In order to do that, then we have to carry the King within us. And so would you take time to celebrate this summer? And I'm not talking about fakeness. I'm talking about deep celebration. It's Lord, help me see as you see. And then in that way, we can love our city well. So why don't you stand? If you haven't been here before, we take a moment at the end of the service where we just invite God's Spirit. If you're here and you're just feeling a deep heaviness, we want to pray for you. In my heart, I believe that God is good and that God wants to free us from things that we're not meant to carry. And some of you have come in carrying things, and there is maybe even a bitter root that has got into your heart and the Lord's being like, I want to break that. It might affect the way that you come into worship. You're like, I really struggle to worship at the moment. And the Lord's like, I want to free you so that you can worship in freedom and in truth. So I'm just going to invite the Spirit and I just pray, be open to what he wants to do. So Spirit of God, I just invite you right now. This is your people. We are your people. And we pray freedom as your people to live out all that you've called us to. And so we come against anything in the name of Jesus that would stop that. And if you are feeling heaviness in any of those areas, I just want you to, in your heart, cry out to the Lord and just be, Lord, I want you to take it. Break this. I do not want to live this way. I want to live in your fullness. I want to see differently. The Spirit, just move amongst your people. That when people see you, that your face would radiate Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit, come, Lord, right now.